Hello, and welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from, and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is always more to life.
Well, good morning. Have kids been dismissed for kids' church yet? Yes. Okay, good. Looking out for y'all. If you haven't grabbed one of the little palm leaves with your name on it, now is a great time to go through that entryway and write your name on a palm frond. It'll be part of the sermon illustration at the end and part of our response element. So I'm going to put this aside. I played with it way too much during my first sermon. I always have to be doing something with my hands. So while people are doing that, I'll give you a quick update about how it's going in the Bass household for us. So when me and Erica got COVID back in January, we decided, you know, this is a great time. We're locked under the house for 2 weeks. Let's repaint the whole house. It's now the end of March, and we have 13 paint samples scattered throughout our house. No color picked yet. So if you could just be praying for me, I would really appreciate that. You know, my wife's an artist, and I truly do love her. 13 paint samples. That's too many paint samples on our house. But it's good to be with y'all here today. Kids? We good, Karen? K through second, go with Miss Karen over there for Children's Church. Awesome. If you want to open up your Bibles, if you have them, to Luke chapter 19. Today is Palm Sunday. If you missed kind of the fanfare, it's kind of hard to miss it when you have children walking down waving palm fronds in the air. In the Christian calendar, it marks off the beginning of Holy Week, where we celebrate all that Jesus did in the last week of his life. Maundy Thursday, we celebrate the Last Supper that Jesus has with his friends. On Good Friday, we celebrate Jesus' crucifixion. And then on Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection. And this Sunday, Palm Sunday, marks off that special week here in the life of the church. And it's that triumphant entry that Jesus goes into Jerusalem with people singing his praises. We're going to be reading Luke's account of Palm Sunday, which, fun fact for y'all, Luke is my favorite gospel. That's just no bearing to what I'm talking about, just a fun fact for y'all. All right. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. It says this: After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. Those who went ahead and found just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. And so they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Jesus replied, I tell you, even if they keep quiet, the stones themselves will cry out. I love putting things in the historical context. I was a history major. I just mentioned liberal arts degree last sermon, but I'm a history major. So anytime I can involve my two loves, history and Jesus, I'm going to do it. So this is one of those great times to do it. You know, why is it that on Palm Sunday they were waving palm fronds? You ever ask yourself that? Why do they do this palm frond waving thing? It goes back to that intertestamental time. You may have heard of the Apocrypha. It's those writings that were written in between the last of the prophetic books, And there's about a 400-year gap of silence until Jesus comes on the scene. And these Apocrypha books were written during that 400-year gap, and one of them being 1st and 2nd Maccabees. That's where the tradition of Hanukkah comes from, is from 1st and 2nd Maccabees. And it's a story about, you may have heard of Alexander the Great, about how he conquered most of the known world. And one of the areas that he conquered was Judea and where this region of Jesus is. And after Alexander the Great died, his empire was divided between 4 of his generals, and one of them in this area of the world where Jesus was the Seleucid Empire. And the Seleucid Empire came in, and they started persecuting the Jewish people. And it got to the point where eventually they outlawed the Jewish religion, and they went into the temple where Yahweh was supposed to be worshipped, and they set up idols to their gods and mandated pagan worship within the temple itself. And even within the temple, they, on the altar of the Lord, they slaughtered unclean animals like pigs to pagan gods. And so you can imagine being a Jew, how that would be an atrocity that needed to be accounted for. And so the Jewish people revolted, and there was this leader named Judas Maccabeus. It's who the 1st and 2nd Maccabees is written after. He has this rebellion to overthrow the Seleucid Empire, to cast out these Greeks that have defiled the holy place of the Lord, to overthrow their oppressor. And it's interesting, when Judas comes into Jerusalem, this is how it says that he's greeted. In 1st Maccabees, it says this: "On the 23rd day of the second month, in the 171st year, the Jews entered it being Jerusalem, with praise and palm branches, and with harps and cymbals and stringed instruments, and with hymns and songs, because a great enemy had been crushed and removed from Israel." And then 2 Maccabees, which is another account, says this: "Therefore, carrying ivy-wreathed wands," or palm branches, "and beautiful branches, and also fronds of the palm, they offered hymns of thanksgiving to him who had given success to the purifying of his holy place." And so you have this imagery that as Jesus is walking into the city, and he's riding on a colt, that people are waving these palm branches, and they have this idea back in their minds, because this only happened a few hundred years ago, that Jesus is going to be like this Judas Maccabeus person. Jesus is going to be like him. He's going to come into Jerusalem, get rid of these filthy Romans, and restore proper holiness to the city of Jerusalem. That is who they saw Jesus was going to be when they were waving those palm branches. They're saying, "Jesus, you're just like Judas Maccabeus." Not only do you have that imagery of Judas, but also there's this kingly image that we find here that Jesus exudes. The shouts of the people, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." It's a reference to Psalm 118. And Psalm 118 was a psalm that was sung in pre-exile times when they did a once-a-year sort of celebration of the king. And they would parade the king, and they would sing this song, sing Psalm 118, as the king was paraded throughout Jerusalem. And so here they're singing this as this new king is marching into Jerusalem, riding on a colt. It's also this idea of riding on a colt comes from the prophet Zechariah, as he talks about who is the Messiah going to be, who is going to be this king that's going to come. It says this in Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And then the next verses after that, it talks about how Jesus would, or the Messiah, this person would come and overthrow Israel's enemies. And so there's all this background in people's minds as they see Jesus riding in on a donkey. And it's as if Jesus is claiming this title of Messiah for himself. Jesus is claiming this title of king, that he's taking on this Old Testament imagery. And he's saying, "Yes, this is who I am. Yes, I am a king. yes, I am the Messiah. That in all this imagery, Jesus just takes it on and said, it is right for this to be given unto me. The king has come to you. But what the crowd has in mind and what Jesus has in mind are two different things. The crowd is thinking of Judas Maccabeus. He's going to overthrow the Romans. This is going to be the king that's going to come and vanquish Israel's enemies. It's almost like Jesus is this political figure come to overthrow the Romans. You know, this image is almost like, you know, for the Democratic and Republican conventions, at the end of it, they announce who the president and vice president is. It's at the very end after all the other boring stuff. They say, this is who it is. And there's big like shouts and hooray, hurrah. And it's the loudest that it usually is at the end of the convention announcing the president and vice presidential candidate. Or like when J.J. Watt comes through the tunnel at a Texans game and the crowd just like loses its mind. That's where this type of fanfare that is happening here in the city. The king has come. The new political leader has come. J.J. Watt has come. And this is the great fanfare that's happening. This is who is going to come and overthrow our enemies, and the people couldn't be happier about it. But Jesus is not Judas Maccabeus, because as Jesus goes into Jerusalem, he goes into Jerusalem knowing he's going to die. Jesus goes to Jerusalem to die. Jesus should be going to a throne like this. He should be going and having a big coronation ceremony where he would reign over his people. But instead, where he goes is to a Roman cross. If you notice, we had the kids place the palm branches in front of the cross and not in front of the throne. Because the reality is those cries of Hosanna, those palm branches, those people who were so excited that Jesus is here, become cries to crucify him just a few days later. The king and Messiah does not go to a throne but to a cross. See, the expectations of the crowd was to have this big conquering political king come, overthrow the Romans. And then when it didn't happen, they said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. The shouts of Hosanna become shouts of crucifixion. And Jesus knows this when he walks into the city. In Luke's gospel specifically, it says that Jesus predicts his death three times, three separate times previously to this. He says, I know I'm going to go into Jerusalem to die. So as Jesus rides on a donkey as king, he goes as a king who's going to die.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
Our sermon series is called Crossroads. We've been looking at that Jeremiah 6:6 text. And it says this. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient path. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your soul. We focused on that, but what's interesting is verse 16 doesn't end at find rest for your souls. It ends in this. But you said, we will not walk in it. It ends with, but we will not walk the path. You know, how many times have we said, Lord, I'm not going to walk your path. Lord, I'm not going to do things your way. How many times have I said, Lord, not your will be done, but my will be done. And the reality is that the corrupting nature of sin in our lives means that so often we choose the wrong path instead of the right one. And sin isn't just the bad things we do. Scripture talks about sin as this corrupting influence, this corrupting nature in our lives. And as long as we still have that corrupted nature, we will never choose the right path. You know, it's almost one of my favorite movies is Lord of the Rings. I'm not a fan of the books, but I do love the movies. I'm going to spoil Lord of the Rings for you. The movies have been out for 20 years, and the books have been out for almost 100. So I don't feel that bad, but I'm just giving you a heads up if you haven't seen already. And the basic premise of Lord of the Rings is there's sort of the one ring, this big, powerful ring that Sauron has. And it's what gives him power and gives him strength. And what the trip is, they find the ring and they have to go to Mount Doom to destroy it, the place where it was created. And it's this journey that Frodo takes to take the ring from the Shire all the way to Mount Doom and Mordor. And what's interesting is everyone who comes in contact with the ring, that the ring has a corrupting nature in people's lives. That the people who wear the ring, who bear the ring, get corrupted by its power. They get corrupted by its nature. And even Frodo, the one who is the ring bearer, who carries it for months, when he gets into Mount Doom itself, and it's time to throw the ring into the fire to destroy it, Frodo says, "No, I can't do it." And there's a fight that ensues, and it's the fight itself that throws the ring into the fire. But Frodo, even the strongest among all of Middle-earth, could not throw the ring into the fire because of the corrupting nature of the ring. And that's the corrupting power of sin in our lives. But we like to think oftentimes that we're the good guys in the biblical stories, that when we read them, we think, oh man, I would be like the crowd who would just shout Hosanna, and then I would never shout crucify him. You know, we like to think that we're like Peter. You know, Jesus says to Peter, all of you will abandon me. Peter says, Lord, I'm never going to abandon you. And Jesus says, well, Peter, actually, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter's like, psh, whatever. And then literally the moment that Peter has the opportunity to deny Jesus, he takes it. And we too many times have that gusto, that bravado of Peter. Lord, never, that can't be me. Lord, never me. Lord, I'm not like the crowd. Lord, I'm not like them. What's interesting, in the middle of all this celebration, in the middle of all this fanfare, you hear the rebuke of the Pharisees. It says this in verse 39 and 40. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus says, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones themselves will cry out." Jesus, don't take this title of king upon you. Jesus, you are no Messiah. And Jesus' response, it's dripping with irony. It's as if he's saying, this inanimate rock knows more about the reality of what is going on than you do. That this rock would cry out if it could that the king is here. And you say, rebuke your disciples. Just this dripping with irony here. That the rock sees the significance of the event, but the religious leaders and teachers of the law do not. And yet the cry of the Pharisee becomes the cry of the crowd. Crucify him. Because of their sin and rebellion against the divine, it leads Jesus to a path that doesn't go to a throne, but it goes to a cross. And Peter, after Jesus' resurrection, lays the crucifixion of Jesus at the feet of the crowds. It says this in Acts 3. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed." Jesus saying, or Peter saying this to the crowd, "You handed him over to be killed. And you disowned him before Pilate. Though he had decided to let him go, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life." Peter just lays this at the feet of the crowd. "You're the ones who crucified Jesus. You're the ones who crucified Jesus." Jesus comes into Jerusalem to a king's welcome, but gets a terrorist death of crucifixion. And so many times we are like the crowd, that we are the ones who killed the author of life because of our sin and rebellion. But in the middle of that, friends, hear the good news. That the reason God came and died is because of his love for us. That Jesus goes to a cross willingly. That Jesus willingly chooses the cross. Jesus willingly chooses the cross for you. Jesus isn't forced upon the cross. Even in the middle of the wrestling with the Garden of Gethsemane, where he says, Lord, if there's any other way, can you take this from me? And yet at the end he says, but thy will be done. But thy will be done, Lord. And he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, knowing full well that it ends up here and not here. And scripture says Jesus did not scorn the shame of the cross, that our sinful rebellion against God puts Jesus on the cross. But he goes there willingly because of his great love for us. Romans 5 says this, you see, friends, don't you see? At just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might dare possibly to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That while we were still sinners, the core of our being is sin. That God proves his love for you, that I will rescue you from sin and darkness. That Jesus, as he's being crucified, as he's literally hanging up there dying, and the soldiers are mocking him, and the crowd is jeering at him and spitting at him, and they're dividing up his clothes, he shouts out, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. That the love of God, even in the middle of death, cries out mercy, cries out forgiveness, because of his great love for you. That yes, you and me, we killed the author of life. But he died because he loves us. Because he loves us. And that is the king that we serve. That is the king that we welcome today on Palm Sunday. That is the king who rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. A king who goes to the cross and not a throne. You know, Palm Sunday is draped in this dark cloud because we know how the story ends. And friends, you have a palm frond written on it, with your name written on it. As we were thinking about what would be a good response for this Sunday, we thought of this, that, you know, the reason we go to a, Jesus goes to a cross is because of us. And so there's repentance there for our sin. Yeah, band, if y'all want to come back up. That your name is written on this palm frond because our shouts of Hosanna become shouts of crucify him. That the path that was laid in palm fronds with our names written on it, it ends in the cross. So what we're going to do today is we're going to take some time to reflect and repent. As Jesus says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent of our sin, of our rebellion. And yet at the same time we say repentance, we are thankful to the God who goes to the cross not so that we be condemned and full of shame, but that we might experience the new life that God has in store for us. Freedom from sin. Freedom from the shame of sin. One of my favorite hymns is a Charles Wesley hymn, And Can It Be? And it says this in the hymn, died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. I just love that image of God, Jesus, pursuing death for our sake. And so we lay this palm frond down. What I want you all to do is just take some time of reflection. You can either do that at the prayer rails or afterwards. We're going to take our palm leaf and we're just going to lay it at the foot of the cross. And we're going to leave it there because that's where our sinful self has died. It's on the cross of Jesus Christ. As we leave and enter into this Holy Week, know that God came to die for us. And take all this, your name, your sins that you carry, and lay them at the foot of Jesus. And know the lengths that God will go to bring you back home, restore you, even if it means death on a cross. Amen.
Church, let's bow our heads in prayer and reflection right now. The band's going to play a song as we do this element. But as soon as one of us is inspired to come to the front and lay our name at the cross, just come up whenever you're ready. Of Jesus, we cry. Oh.